I'm going to finish last week's sermon. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. I'm not going to go through all the background that we've seen, the description of Christ. The theme, I do want you to remember that John the Apostle wrote the book, but the theme of the book is important. The theme is the revelation of Christ, the revealing of Christ. I'm going to be reading verses 4 and 5 and 7. Chapter 2, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Now, in verse 7, says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the promises in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us true life. Father, we forget that. We get to living on our own. We forget that. Especially we as a church. Lord, I pray that you would always keep that fresh in our minds and in our thoughts and in what we do, Lord. Keep it fresh that we don't have to serve you. We get to. Father, that's such an amazing difference when we recognize our privilege rather than the pressure. Father, we love you and honor and worship your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen. As we get into this, remember that the theme is the revelation of Christ. So what we're learning about Christ. We're learning about how he is working today. Last week, what we looked at is the church in Ephesus. Now, he's communicating to these seven churches. And these seven churches have problems that every church can have. They are examples to any church. But these seven churches are also times down through the church history. So this would be the first church. This would be the church that was right after the apostolic age. So this is written about 40 years after this church was started in Ephesus. And Paul had been there for 3 years. He had worked with them a lot. So we knew that they were very sound. They had a very effective ministry. And in fact, he says that he commends them. He says, your doctrine is great. Your teaching is wonderful. You even recognize when people are wrong. You test them against the word. You recognize when they're false. So what you're teaching and what you're doing there is great. But he has a problem. He has a problem with the heart of the matter. So what we're looking at, again, is the organization of the church. Because we are not the church in Ephesus. We are the church in Bonaparte. The organization of the church. We are this church in Bonaparte, and yet we are part of the organism of the church. In other words, all Christians are part of the organism, what's alive even inside the church building. But we have this church here in Bonaparte. We're called the Church of Bonaparte. So this was written to the church in Ephesus, the church that was in Ephesus, about the organizational structure of the church in Ephesus. But it relates and it has an effect on the organism. And we'll see that when he gets to the end. But he's given them all sorts of commendations. He's told them that they test evil. They are doing all these good things. He says, I know your deeds and your toils and your perseverance. I know all these good things about you. And he doesn't condemn them for it. This is Jesus himself saying this. Jesus was commending. There we go. He was commending this church. But then he says this in verse 4. He says, but I have this against you that you have left your first love. So this is the fatal flaw. The fatal flaw. And what we need to do to recognize this is the heart of the matter. This is so important that we catch this. In this church and in the church there that he's talking about. He's already commended them for the good in their church, but yet he's standing in opposition on one point. And this is the most important, I believe, point of the church. He says, you have left your first love. The word left is to stop or leave behind. And he's already told them that they didn't give up. They didn't grow weary. We saw that back in verse 3. You've not grown weary. You've had perseverance for the name of Jesus. You didn't give up. But he says you've left your first love, which looks like they've given up. But no, they haven't given up. But they've made a fatal flaw in their heart issue. The truth and doctrine that they had was right, or still doctrinally sound, but it's become mechanical to them. It's become a duty. It has become something that they did without having to think about it, without having to think about where it came from. Oh yeah, we got it. We go to church. Yeah, we did this program. Yeah, we did that program. And I read my Bible and I pray. And yeah, you forgot the truth of God's grace and all of that. Remember, this is a second generation. This is 40 years after Paul was there, and they forgot the excitement of grace. They forgot the passion of the truth of grace and God's love and mercy for them. It had become a duty. It had become a job for them. The word first love, he says, I forgot you have left, or you have left your first love. First is the prominent or best, most important. In 2 John 6, it says, and this is love. So we need to describe what is love. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So wait a second. I mean, he's already commended them for walking according to sound doctrine. But here he says, if you want to know what true love is, it's walking according to my commandments. Now, we go over to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 on. You have somebody that was asking Jesus about these commandments. He says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. And he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You know, obeying the law and the prophets was a good thing, but not without the foundation of love. The Pharisees obeyed the law. They sought to obey the law. They sought to obey the prophets, but they had no true love for God or for others. To them, it was a duty. It was their duty. And see, that can happen even in a church, and it was happening in Ephesus. It had become a duty. What they were doing the right things. They were believing the right, but it was just because I've always done it. Because we've always done this. I mean, that's the essence of being a Baptist, isn't it? Because we've always done it. I mean, I sit in the same spot when I was growing up, third row back on the edge. That's where we sit every Sunday. I don't know what would happen if somebody would have came and sat there. But that's where we sat every Sunday. That was, in my head, that was just absolutely what happened. You know, we had this program that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing at all wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having the right doctrine, with teaching truth. There's nothing wrong with that. And the Ephesians were doing it, and they were grading people. They were catching false prophets. The problem was there was no love coming from within them. And this is what's addressed. Love is following his commandments. And what is his commandments? What's the foundation of his commandments? Love the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and love others as you love yourself. All the commandments are resting, all of God's law, all of the prophets are resting on that premise, that foundation. And as a church, the Ephesian church needed to rest on that. We as a church need to rest on that. That foundation of absolute love, having that first love. Love is for God and Christ and others. They were doing right things, but they were not doing it from the right heart. They were accomplishing a task, a duty. Not to show love. The motivation had changed. So much it had changed. Look at verse 5. Therefore, because of that, because I have this against you, because you have this issue, remember from where you have fallen. Now, he gives three commands here. Imperatives is what's called in the original. three of them. The first one is remember. Remember. And it literally means to keep thinking about this or bring this about in your mind again. Remember to the point of action. Don't just reminisce, oh yeah, it was really nice then, but to remember to the point of action. All right, that's the word. From where you have fallen, it says. And the word fallen is in the perfect tense. From where you have completely, totally fallen off the boat. They were doing the right things. They didn't have the right heart. He says, remember that heart. Remember what it was like. Where they were before. When they were saved. When they understood the grace of God. They had a passion to serve God. They depended on Him completely. They were doing what they were doing now, except with a heart of service. A heart of love. So, how do they fix it? Look what it says. This is Jesus speaking, remember. He's telling John to write this. He says, and repent. That's the next imperative. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. Repent. Now wait, he's telling the church to repent. He's not telling the world to repent. He's telling the church to repent. What does repent mean, by the way? Because you say, well, Christians never repent. They shouldn't repent. Absolutely we should. Because what does repent mean? Get saved again? No. Repent means you're going this way and you turn 180 degrees and go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. Turning 180 degrees, going the opposite. So we're going this way, away from what God desires. We turn back, go towards what He desires. We as Christians do that all the time. We do that a lot. The Spirit convicts us of sin. We turn. We turn and go back towards Him. It's repentant. And He says, repent. Now remember, we're talking about the organization of the church. So He's telling the church in Ephesus, hey, you're doing the right things, but you're doing it with the wrong heart. So repent and do the deeds you did at first. You see that? Now He's already told them, I know your deeds. I know your toils. I know your perseverance. You're doing really good deeds, but you're not doing the right good deeds. Not doing the right. How do you do the right good deeds? By following the commandments. Loving God first and loving others. Do you know that you can do good things without having a heart for it? Any of you ever been married? You can do good things without having a heart for it. Now I'm going to illustrate that in a minute, but okay, I'm going to illustrate that now. Because marriage is, as we go through Scripture, we see Christ as what? Christ is the groom, the church is the bride, right? And so often, it's so hard to describe a relationship with God, except when we use marriage. Because marriage, it makes it so much easier to describe that relationship. Because He calls Him, you know, Christ is the groom, we're the bride. We're to have that close relationship with our Savior. So oftentimes we use marriage like this. And you know how many times in marriage counseling I've had people come and they come and say, well, I just don't love this person anymore. I don't love them. And so often I've done what Christ has done here. I say, okay, how did you meet them? Let's go back to the beginning. How did you start? Why did you get married? Oh, well, they were different. Oh, well, because we loved each other. And it was so exciting. And so take that into that church. Into that church. They were doing things, but they didn't have the heart behind it, the passion behind it. Because so often in marriage, especially, 42 years? Thank you. I knew that. Right, 42 years of marriage. What can happen in a marriage? You can start seeing things as a duty. Yeah, I'm going to work. Yeah, why isn't my food on the table? What's the deal? I mean, you always used to have my food on the table. And things become a duty. Things become, okay, and guess what? I can tell when it's a duty. She can tell when I'm reacting to her as a duty rather than from my heart. We heard I think it was on Focus on the Family this week, a preaching session. It was on, what was it on? Flirting. Flirting in marriage. And I heard it and I turned it up. Honey, come here! She did that to me.
said, "Honey, come here. Listen to this." Right?
Why? Why? Why flirt? Why? Why? I mean, I'm not a teenager anymore. I wasn't married when I was a teenager. I'm not a 20-ager anymore. Right? I don't have that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We need that passion. We need that determined effort to show love to each other. I love being married. I absolutely love being, I would hate not loving being married. I would hate that. But I love it because there's still a passion there, because we remember. Now, take that into a church setting, okay? Because all I'm trying to do is illustrate the church setting. Take that into a church setting. When the church is doing things, oh yeah, we've got 5-day clubs. Yeah, we've got, because we have to. Because we do it every year. You know, come on, kids, come on. Yeah, we're going to tell you a story. Get in here. Come on, we're going to feed you. I mean, be good for crying out loud. All right? Is there love in that? No, no. It can get that way very easily, very easily. And that's why he says here, repent. Turn around. Go back the other direction. The way that you did when you were first saved, when we first recognize God's grace, because when we first recognize God's grace, it's exciting. His love, that he died for us. His grace, that we didn't deserve salvation, but we get it. We get it. And we can share that with the world. And anything that we do in this church here, we need to do with that passion to share it with the world, whatever it is. Easter breakfast, that's a ministry. That's a ministry. Wednesday night, it's a ministry. You have whatever your heart, whatever is there. God puts that on our heart, puts these things on our heart, and we follow through, and it becomes Him working through us. Because God is more, He's more interested in the person than in the task. Did I say that right? God is more interested in the person than in the task. We as a church need to be more interested in people than in the task, in the program or whatever it is. You know, we get comfortable in marriage and sometimes we forget to keep a focused, purposeful passion on loving our spouse and showing that love, not allowing a rut to rob us of our joy in each other. But let's suppose we treated our spouse as we do God, as we do religion. "Well, honey, I really need some food today. I know I haven't talked to you for a few days, but I really need some food when I get home, and make sure my clothes are clean, and I've got places to go and things to do. Ciao." What do we do with God? "Well, God, here's my, you know, I'm hurt here, and I'm hurt here, and I need this, and I need that, but ciao." And where's our focus? Where's our intention? Yeah, trust me, folks, I'm not seeking to downgrade you at all, because I'm pointing mostly at me. You know, where's my focus in this? But does that make a relationship grow? No. What makes our relationship grow is when I pay attention to her. When she pays attention to me. When we flirt. When we have fun. When we laugh. You know what we do at noon? One of those, what do you call those things? Crosswords. I hate crosswords. But we do it at noon and we enjoy. I love it now. I love doing it with her. I will not do it with you. I love doing it with her. It's fun. We laugh. We learn new words. Crazy words. Things that shouldn't be words. Right? But we do this together. Why? Why? Because I have to. Oh, because I have to. Because if I don't, she won't like me as much. She might not feed me supper. No. It's because it's so much fun with her. Right? We go on vacation. I love it. I love it because I get to spend focused time with her. It's so cool. All right, take that over into our church setting. Do we witness because it's a duty, because God said to witness? Or do we witness because, why do we love God? We love him because he first loved us. The more you know about the love of God, the more you are going to love God and love others. And what are those? The greatest commandments. All God's commandments are resting right on there. The love that you have for God. And he was telling this church, he said, repent. Do the deeds you did at first. And then he gives a warning. Look at the middle of verse 5. He says, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And by the way, that's not the second coming. He says, I am coming to you. That's the coming in judgment. Not condemnation. Not coming to condemn the church. He's coming in judgment to purify. Okay? And remember, we're talking about the organization of the church. He says, look, Ephesians, if you don't catch this, I'm going to come, I'm going to take your church out of this city. I'm going to remove the lampstand. He does not say, I'm going to send all of you people to hell. It's not what he says. He says, I'm going to remove that. I'm going to remove the light that you have here, the light you are holding to this community here. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, guess what? If this church in Bonaparte ever starts doing that, ever starts doing their duty, having these programs or doing this Wednesday night outreach or whatever we do, or coming to church Sunday morning and just doing it as a duty, then everybody around in this city, in this town, this is not a city, is it? In this town, in this county, they're going to see people who are drudging in and drudging out. People who have no true love for God. That's what's going on in this Ephesian church. People who are basing their actions on duty, on mechanical duty, on just because I have to, because I've always done it, instead of on a love for their Father, a love for their Savior. And God doesn't want that perception of his love to share in a community. And you know what happened in the Ephesian church? It's not there anymore. It is totally not there anymore. Why? Because they didn't heed this. Because look what it says at the end of that verse. It says, unless you repent. Unless you repent. And that's in the subjunctive mode. It means a possibility. And there's a possibility you can repent. You know that illustration about marriage I was telling you about? I had a couple, I had a lady come to me one time, came to church and said, you know, I need you to come and talk to my husband. I said, no, I'll come and talk to both of you. I'll just go talk to your husband. It ain't going to do me any good. It ain't going to do him any good. She said, well, can you come over and do some marriage counseling? Because I'm ready to leave. I said, okay. I said, will he agree to it? And he did. So I went over to their house. And it was like walking into a freezer. I mean, no communication at all. They're staring at me. I'm going, okay, what's the problem? Oh, you want to know the problem? Pew. All right, there it is, right there. And it just went on and on for an hour. And it was amazing. I tried, okay, how did you first start? And how do, you know, let's get back to how you first. Oh, no, it's, you know, and we don't talk at all. Well, they were talking. We're talking a lot, you know. And the reason I'm telling you this, because you know these people. And they said I could tell you their story. I'm not gossiping. And besides, they both died. Their names are Dave and Vicky Randolph. You would not believe that was them, right? Because everybody in the community would say, oh, Vicky's so wonderful, they must have a wonderful marriage. No, they did not. They both wanted out of that marriage. But God touched their marriage. God touched them. And guess what? Dave was a, you know him, he was a all or nothing. Man, he went all out. He got up in the morning, he'd pray with her, he would did a Bible study with her. They were one of the closest couples we had. They turned into be one of the closest. So it is possible. Not just in marriage. It is possible in a church. Because he says here, unless you repent, unless you turn, 180 degrees go the other direction. The church in Ephesus didn't. So the organization, remember, we're not talking about the organism. We're not talking about the Christian life. We're talking about how the Christian life is lived out in a church setting, the organization. Christ is saying, look, we have such a wonderful, we can have such a wonderful relationship that it should be shown to the community around you. from this lampstand, from Bonaparte Baptist, let's put our name in here, Bonaparte Baptist Church, from this lampstand, our community should be seeing these deeds, the deeds that they've done, the toil, the perseverance, all of these things, but in an attitude of love. He says, that's the light I want to show to the community. And if you're not going to show that light to the community, I don't want you there. That's what he told the Ephesian church. And he took them out of there. I don't ever want that to happen to our community. In all of these churches, I'm going to apply our church to every church. Why? Because we can have symptoms of every one of these problems, right? We can lose our first love. We can. Just like in marriage, you can lose that first love. You can lose that first spark. It can happen. And that's when you need to flirt, I guess. That's what they said on the radio. The radio's always right. Right? But that's when you need to do something. You need to be determined to do something about it. Not sit back and have a lousy marriage. But to do something. And it's the same way in the church. Because the man looks at what? Man looks at what's outside, the outward actions. But God looks at the heart. God is more concerned about the heart of this church than he is about the actions of this church. Because if the heart of this church is right, the actions are going to be right. The actions are going to flow from that. Right? Now, the reason I used marriage is because it's a lot easier to see that. It's a lot easier to see it in our own marriage, because we have times when it becomes, I mean, she was pregnant for like 20 years, you know? and all these things, it becomes rote. And all of these actions, it wasn't 20 years, was it? It's 10 years, sorry. Less than 10 years. Oh well, it was close. But anyway, things can become rote, things can become, and that happens at church. Well, because we've always done it. Because I have to do it. Because you know, if I don't, then it won't get done. God is more concerned with the heart than he is with the task. He's more concerned with the heart of marriage than he is with the task of marriage. We don't want marriage to become a task. We don't want the church to become a task. We want it to be the lifeblood that flows to the community to show Christ, the love of Christ to the world. The love of Christ to the world, can you imagine? We get that privilege. We don't have to show the love of Christ. We get to. We don't have to do anything for God. We get to. And there's something great that comes. Now he speaks with the organism, real quickly. Verse 7. He says what? He who has an ear, in other words, he who is able to hear, let him hear. That's another one of those commands. Let him hear. Let him pay attention to this. The one who is able to hear, Christian, let him pay attention to this. What the Spirit says to all the churches. He didn't say just what the Spirit says to this church. To all the churches. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to you to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To him who overcomes. Well, who's that? Well, somebody that starts loving right? No. To him who overcomes. Listen to a definition in Scripture about overcoming. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We're talking Christians here. So now he's narrowed it down from the organization of the church and how it looks to the world or to the people around us, to the organism of Christians. Okay? And he says right there, to the organism of Christians, I don't know where I am in my notes. He says, at the end of that, he says, to him who overcomes, or to a Christian, I will grant, that's the promise, to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Now, we saw the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve, they ate of it. It's a representative of eternal life. The problem was they sinned. And God said, you know what, you're kicked out of the garden because I don't want you living for the eternity in sin. That's actually an act of grace that he kicked them out of the garden. But now we're talking about in Revelation 22, we'll get to that. I don't know. 6 months, maybe. Yeah. We'll get to that, Revelation 22, where it says, the tree of life that grows on on either side of the river of life, the river of the water of life. So you have life, life, life. And produces fruit every month. And we're going to get to eat of that. And you know what that is? That's eternal life. That's life eternal. It's a representation of eternal life. He says here that if you are an overcomer, that you will get to eat of that in the paradise of God in heaven, in full. It'll be amazing joy. Rewards, right? So this organization here affects the organism here. This organization in Bonaparte Baptist Church affects the organism, but what affects this organization is the organism. How God works in our heart, how we see the love of God, is how we show it in this organization. All right? This organization called the Church in Bonaparte, it can have that problem. We can fall into that. But when we take this to our heart, when we take this to ourselves and we say, you know what? I don't ever want to be serving God as a duty, as a mechanical duty. I want to serve God from my heart. Love God to love others. And let that be lived out so that others might see our good works and what? Glorify our Father. It's not just about working for God. It's not about reading my Bible. If I come before God and say, well, yeah, I got to get my 10 minutes in. I got to pray. Okay, I got to pray for, okay, so Lord, help them out. I mean, they're a mess. Help them out. Right? No, that's not from the heart. That's from a duty. Do you ever notice that when you pray for, and guess, Have you ever had a real huge problem come into your life? Somebody gets sick, somebody have an accident or something, and you go before God on your knees and you are begging God. I've done that. Begging. That's when you're praying from your heart. So can I manufacture that? No, I can't manufacture that. So what do I flood myself with? We love God because He first loves us. I flood myself with God's love. Father, You didn't have to save me. You didn't have to send Your Son. You did, and You sent Your Son, and it's so amazing what He has done for me. And He's given me a wife that's wonderful. Children, I've got grandchildren. It's just amazing. It's just church full of wondrous people that lean upon You. It's just astounding to me. And as I go through the blessings that God has given, guess where my heart is going? It's going toward, yes, I want to serve You. Yes, I want to reach out and show that to the community. Yes, I want the community to know. I want the people around us to know. I want our county to know how great it is to have You as a Father, to have Christ as my Savior, to have the Spirit living in me and through me. I want people to know. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? I don't have to serve God. I get to. This Ephesian church, this church in Ephesus, they started out great. That's why he says, go back and do the deeds you did at first. Same deeds, different heart. Do them from your heart. Folks, I want to take in what he says to every church and take it to heart. I don't ever want us to have that type of heart. I want us to be loving God and loving others. And that's why we serve. That's why we have five-day clubs. That's why we have Wednesday night. That's why we have Easter breakfast. That's why we have anything we do, the Morris picnic, everything. All of these things that we have an opportunity to reach out and touch someone else with God's love. The love of Christ. That's why we do it. We don't have to do it. We get to. The only way we can do that is if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you've never trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you don't know for sure that you have Him as your Lord, that you'll be in heaven one day, if you don't know that, I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know that, how you can absolutely know that. And if you do, think about it. Do you really want to serve God because it's a duty? Because all of a sudden, there's just no joy in it. It's like being married 42 years and all of a sudden, there's no joy. Why isn't there any joy? Because I haven't purposefully put any joy in it. Because I haven't passionately pursued her still. Well, I already got her. Why do I need to pursue her? Because she likes it. Because it keeps joy. Because it's fun. Because it keeps going back to why we started and what we started with and the joys that have come from that. Put that in play at church. We keep going back to the fact that Christ saved us. He gave us life. We don't deserve it. He gave us life. I'm sorry, I've kept you way too long. But this is something that hit me this week. There's such a trigger here that it can happen. It can happen to our church. It can happen to any church. We can forget what he's done for us. I don't want to forget that. I want us to keep going back to who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us. Let's live for him. Let's do the outreaches that we have because of who he is. Because I want to show others Christ. Because our church has the opportunity to show others Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this admonition to Ephesus. Lord, they didn't take it to heart. They could have, you said it, unless they repent. And that's a subjunctive. That's a possibility, but they didn't. Lord God, don't let us get so wrapped up in the world that we forget who, to whom we belong. We have the God of the universe. God who created everything. Who's allowing us to call him Daddy. We get to call you Abba, Daddy, Father. And it's not irreverent. Lord, thank you so much. Help us, Father, to passionately, in determined action, love you and love others. Because all of our duties, all the laws, are all foundation right there. Loving you, loving others. Give us back that passion if we've lost it. Help us, Lord, to remember. Don't let our church be what the Ephesus church did and was taken out. That lampstand was taken out because it wasn't truly showing the love of God. Even though they were doing the right things, they weren't truly showing that love. Help us, Lord God, to truly show that love in what we do. We love you. Honor your name. In Christ's name, amen.